All right. Good morning, everybody. Thanks heaps, Fiona and Graham. I got like a tiny little sense when we were singing that last song of what it might be like, you know. You imagine like all of the redeemed, all of the saints around the throne. You know, there's David, there's Daniel, there's Abraham, Peter, Paul. All of us, you know, the angels are singing, the seraphim are singing. In the middle is the throne of God, you know, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Scripture tells us even creation, even the trees of the field, are going to be clapping their hands. Yeah. Sometimes we forget, you know, and it's difficult, right, in this world, being in a creation that actually hates the one that created it. But one day it'll be put right. Anyway, that's not my message, but we started last time, I started a new series. I wanted to do a few messages on a theme that we called Running the Race in the Last Days. So I began somewhat strangely, kind of near the end last time, and we looked at the nearness of the finish line and the desire that we should have to end this race well. This Christian race that we're running. And you might say to me, well, I mean, what do you know about running races? Well, I'll have you know that I was once an area sprint champion. You wouldn't think so, would you, by looking at me?
What was the area? 50 Grange Road?
I was actually going to say, I thought you might say it was a pretty small area, wasn't it? Yeah, and to be fair, I did peak a little bit early, probably kind of at the peak of the mountaintop about 7.5. It was all fairly much downhill from then. But they were good days. It was easier back then. It was a level playing field. By that I mean we all had the same size legs, and I've kept mine my entire life. But other people, they all upgraded to a longer set. So things became harder and harder as it went on. So anyway, we're going to talk about this race this morning. We're not talking about a sprint. The Christian life is definitely not a sprint. Definitely in the basket with a label of long distance on it. So the message that I want to talk about this morning, I've given it the title of The Entanglement, and it's time to lose some weight. There were a few other titles that I was thinking about, the choking, the strangling, they all sounded a little bit like a horror. So I've gone with The Entanglement. But it's from a famous, very well-known passage of Scripture. So if you've got your Bibles, open up. We're in Hebrews chapter 12. You all know this passage, but it's a good one to look at. And I'm just going to be sort of emphasizing some of the points. There's a lot in this passage. Can't really, even though we're only going to look at a couple of verses, there's actually too much really for one message. But let's just read it. So Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance." Some Bibles say lay aside every weight. "And the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Like I said, there's a lot of things in this. A lot of scholars believe this really probably should have been at the end of chapter 11 because it's directly related to the race of the heroes of the faith that comes in Hebrews 11. And we know that it's connected. It starts with "therefore." So it's directly related to what's come before it. So he's basically saying that their lives, actually, they all had to run the race. And they had hills and difficulties and all sorts of things, but they endured, they persevered, they pressed on. What do you think if we could hear these people that ran the race before us that are in heaven now, what do you think that they would say to us? I wrote down a couple of little things. If the saints of Hebrews 11 could speak today, what would they say? I think they'd say that the reward is better, the finish line is closer, and the race is more important than you think. They'd have a whole different perspective, even though they ran a good race. But being with the Lord, they'd be able to see it from a whole clearer vision and point of view. So this little passage that we've read, first of all, it tells us that this race, like I said before, it's long distance. We don't know how long our race is going to be. But we know that it takes dedication, it takes endurance, not a sprint. If I lined up for the Olympic marathon, there is a chance, very small as it is, that I may actually be leading after 100 metres. And that would be the end of me. If I just went for it and sprinted with all I've got, possibly there's a slim chance that I could be winning after 100, but after 101 metres, it would be a DNF, did not finish. It'd be all over. And actually, we actually probably know people that spring up quickly and start the Christian life, but then let it go. Because I've been reading Pilgrim's Progress a little bit over the summer, it's hard not to sort of use illustrations from that book because it's such a wonderful book. And I just wanted to give one little illustration. In the early part of Christian's race, this journey that he was going on, he met up with a man called Pliable. Pliable was, as his name sounds, pliable. He was bendable. He was moldable. He could get him to go along with Christian on his journey. But I'll just read out what it says. It says, "Now I saw in my dream, just as they had finished talking, that they came near to a very miry swamp that was in the middle of the valley. And then suddenly both Christian and Pliable, who were not paying attention to where they were walking, fell into the swamp. And the name of the swamp was Despond. And they wallowed there until they were both completely covered with mud. Christian, weighed down by the burden on his back, began to sink. Then Pliable said, 'Ah, neighbour Christian, where are you now?' 'Honestly,' said Christian, 'I don't know.' And Christian's answer offended Pliable, who angrily said to Christian, 'Is this the happiness that you've been telling me about all the time that we've been together? If we have this much difficulty at the beginning of our journey, what may we expect between now and the end of our journey? If I get out of this swamp alive, you can have the brave country that you're so fond of talking about without me.' And with that, he gave a desperate struggle or two, and he got out of the mire on the side of the swamp that was nearest to the city of destruction. So away he went, and Christian never saw him again." Probably know people like that. That, like Jesus' parable of the seed, spring up quickly but actually have no real root. When trouble and difficulties come, that's it. Going to go try something else. So the Christian life, first of all, as we know, is one of perseverance and endurance. That's what it says in this passage before us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, I think most of us here, we're not like that. Most of us here have been Christians for probably quite a long time. So I was trying to think, well, what is it then, as you're a Christian, what is it that makes the race difficult? What makes it difficult? I mean, this passage here talks about two things. It talks about weights that weigh us down, and it talks about the sin that entangles. Have you ever thought what weights you may be carrying around that are making the Christian life hard? Harder than it actually should be? Need to be clear that weights are not necessarily trials. God-given trials are really those things that he allows to actually get rid of some of the weights, the things that we're carrying, which he knows is not good for us. But you know, like in any race, right, you've got to stay as light as possible. You imagine what it was like if you guys, I got you all, you're running around the track out there, and every time you come past me, I put another rock in your backpack, and I put a little bit more rope around you, set you off again. You may be strong to begin with. You may think, I can do this. Come round again, I put another rock in. Which is going to happen first? You're either going to nosedive because of all the ropes that you're entangled with, or you're going to be flat on your back, exhausted because of all the weight that you're carrying. What is weight? One other quick illustration. The longest race that I've done, and this is not a running race, Graham and I, we did the round Taupo road cycle race one time. It's 160 k's around Lake Taupo. And the whole first half of it especially is just up and down. It's just hill after hill after hill. So you keep things as light as you can. Like I'd have a little bag, a little seat bag under my seat. And, you know, it would have maybe a spare tube. It would have like a pump that's about this long. Maybe a gel or two. But that's it. You realise that everything that you put on your bike or on yourself, you've got to lug up that hill. You may be able to do it for one hill or two hills or three hills, but if it's too heavy, after a while, you're just burnt out. Someone's, you know, taking you to the end of the race in a van. What are the weights? I looked up, actually, before we get to what the weights are. In the natural, we think about losing weight quite a lot. I actually looked up what were the top 10 New Year's resolutions for 2019. What is it that people are going to change in 2019? So I asked Mr. Google, and he told me, what do you think would be, say, the top one? Right?
Same as last year.
Same as last year. And the year before, and the year before that, and several times throughout the year. Okay. Yeah. What else do you think would be on a top 10 of maybe the top 3 of New Year's resolutions?
Get fitter.
Eat better. You guys are on to it. You guys know what I'm going to say before I even say it. Top 3 resolutions. So number 3 was actually lose weight. And you were allowed to vote for more than one thing. So 54% of those that were surveyed said they've got to lose weight this year. Number 2, we've got to exercise more, which, if you think about it, a lot of that is related to, you know, it's getting fitter, but it's also losing weight. And number 1 was diet, which is losing weight, and eating healthier. So the top 3 things in the natural are directly or indirectly around this theme of losing weight. Do you think about it much in the spiritual? You think about what weights you're carrying, which are actually kind of weighing you down and making the Christian race and life hard. You know, it tells us, lay aside every weight. And so when we look at, like, what are weights, I mean, I just jotted down a few, but it can be things, and a lot of it's going on, like you say, what's going on in your mind. You know, like unforgiveness, bitterness, holding on to guilt. Even just, you know, things like love of material possessions and pleasure, if that becomes too much so that it actually starts to kill your walk. Fear can be a really heavy weight that can just put someone in a bondage that they can't actually move hardly. And even legalism I put up there, which is really kind of the context of the book of Hebrews. These guys were going back to the things of the law, and he was constantly telling them, look, you're free in Christ. You know, there's a rest in Christ. Stay in that. You know, all these things just weigh a person down. I think I spoke last time, what would it be like, you know, trying to run, just dragging this big long rope behind you, and people are maybe tying different things onto it. Again, you can only do it for so long. All right, so the scripture that we're looking at talks about, you know, laying aside every weight. But it also talks about, and the sin which so easily entangles us. Entangles us. And that was kind of where I got the theme or the title of the message, the entanglement. The entanglement makes running very difficult. To illustrate this, I mean, Jesus used the illustration, did he not, of the seed that got dropped into different soils. The one that actually did start to grow, and there was a plant there, but after a while it talked about that there was just these weeds and these thorns that started to grow up around it, started to choke it, he said. And so as Christians and those that have been Christians for a long time, that's one of the things that we so need to be careful about. It's just the slow entanglement, the slow choking. And we'll look at an example of that. Even before we look at that example, we're going to look at another example. What is this? What is that? Exactly. Yeah. I took this photo from a house on my street. Obviously, a homeowner that's negligent, doesn't look after his plants. To my shame, it was actually down the back of my house. And to be completely honest, like, I haven't owned a home for all that long. I didn't really know that ivy is actually kind of a weed and a pest and very difficult to get rid of. And I didn't really know that how just like slowly it starts to sort of envelop. And, you know, when I pulled away some of this stuff, you can kind of see a little bit on the right hand side, there was just all of these strands and each of them had little hooks that would actually go right into the punga. And I couldn't pull it off. Like, I was trying hard to free it. I mean, I'd let it go for ages. But I couldn't do it. In the end, I had to chop it down. I know, sorry. So this is what could have been. The glory. And that's what I ended up with, my version of it. Just because of the slow entanglement. It slowly grows. And when I saw that, I thought, oh man, you know, again, it's just nature. It's the illustration in nature of actually what can happen in the spiritual. And Jesus talked about that, you know, the weeds and the thorns that just suddenly grow and start to choke. All right, so I wanted to have a look at an example, I guess, of this slow entanglement. Over the summer, I was also reading through some of the kings in the Old Testament. So if you've got your Bibles, open up to 2 Samuel chapter 11. This example obviously comes through really Israel's greatest king, which was King David. And when I was reading through Kings, there was a scripture actually in 2 Chronicles, and I'll just read it out. It says, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days." And I kind of thought, oh, you know, here was David, here the man with a heart after God's, and yet later on in life he kind of wasn't quite what he was at the beginning. And so when it commends Jehoshaphat, it says because he followed those early days of David. And we know the story in 2 Samuel 11. And I'm not going to go through, this is obviously the story with Bathsheba. I'm not going to go through the whole thing by any means. We're only going to look at the first two verses or so. Really just to look at how it came about, how this entanglement came about. So it says this, it says, "Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and he walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from his roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance." And then verse 3 said, "Faced with temptation, David quickly turned aside and away. And he said, as did his father Joseph, how could I do such a thing, an evil thing, and sin against God?" Mum's shaking her head, and so is Chris. No, that verse 3 doesn't exist in any version. Made up. We know what happened from here on in with David. Basically, the roaming eye led to lust. Lust led to coveting. Coveting led to adultery. Adultery led to lies and deception. And when that didn't work, it led to murder. It's the man after God's own heart. F.B. Meyer, he's quite a well-known writer, he said this was not an isolated sin. He said, for some time, backsliding had been eating out David's heart. The canker worm takes its toll before the noble tree crashes to the ground. So all of this stuff was really just the end result, if you like, of what was actually happening in David's heart. It wasn't actually the cause of it. So what do we see even in those first two verses? If we look at the detail that the writer gives us, it says, then it happened in the spring at the time when the kings go out to battle that David sent Joab. And it says a little bit later, but David stayed in Jerusalem. So basically twice he tells us that David, at the time when kings are meant to go out, it's his duty as a king to lead his people into battle. He just stayed back in the palace. He was quite comfortable there. Didn't really have the heart to carry on doing the things that he was meant to do as king. The second little clue that we get is in verse 2. It says, now when evening came, David arose from his bed. Yeah, is that the normal time that you arise from your bed? Fiona and Graham are looking at each other. They might know something about that, but not them personally. Yeah. So basically, while his men are out in the heat of the battle, fighting for him, he's at home. Maybe it's hot. He just wants to rest and relax. Maybe it's when it's a little bit cooler in the evening. He'll get up and go out onto his balcony and survey his kingdom, all that's been given to him. So you see these little clues that the writer kind of gives you as to there's something going on in the heart of David, which is actually starting to turn him away. And all this other stuff that happens is just the result of that slow ivy starting to encircle his heart. J. Vernon McGee, just a quick quote, he just said, he writes on why David stayed behind. He says, I only have a suggestion to make. He says, after David built his palace, he found it very comfortable. It was quite different from the cave of Adullam, where he had spent his youth. His palace was a place of luxury and comfort. And he said, prosperity is one of the things that has trapped so many men and women. And our great comfort has become a curse in our nation. Who knows the last five of the Ten Commandments? You can any of them. Don't covet. Don't steal. Yeah, don't commit adultery. Yeah, don't lie. You shall not lie. You're false witness. Yeah. Which of the five do you think David broke? Shall not covet. That's kind of where it started. Shall not commit adultery. Shall not lie. You know, he tried to... He used deceptive means, really, to try to get Uriah to sleep with Bathsheba to make it look like it was his child. Thou shall not steal. Well, he stole another man's wife. He shall not murder, the end result of a sorry series of sins. And Uriah was a Hittite. He wasn't actually an Israelite. He was a Hittite who loved the Lord and he loved David. He was one of David's mighty men. And he followed David and he fought for David. He would do everything, anything for David. And yet David got to the point where he told his other commanders, push Uriah into the very heat, front of the battle, and then take all our men away and leave him there. And you can imagine Uriah just fighting for all he's got. When I was reading this, I was thinking, can you imagine, like, after this all happened, David going out onto his balcony and he was, how did it get to this? like, how did this happen? Adultery, coveting, murder. But we've got to realize that all of these things that come out, it's not actually where it begins. It's all to do with what's happening in the heart. All to do with that. All right. What to do? So maybe if we go back to Hebrews 11. They say in the natural, eat your greens, right? To be healthy. So we're going to look at, I'm just going to mention three lettuces. Kind of just a partial salad this morning. Next time I actually might do the full salad because there's more lettuces. But stay healthy, eat your greens, threefold lettuce salad. So we've kind of looked at the first one, right? Let us throw off everything that hinders, or every weight, as some versions say, and the sin that so easily entangles. And so it's actually good just to think about, well, what is the weight? Am I carrying any extra weight that's just making it tough to run? The second one was, you know, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So we've got to realize that there's going to be hills, there's going to be difficulties. It's all par for the course in this race that we go through. It requires perseverance. But the third lettuce, if you like, is the most important, because the other two relate to this one. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Without that third one, if that wasn't there, if it was just, okay, throw off everything that hinders, all the weights, don't let the sin entangle you, run with perseverance, if that's all it was, and that's the message that I had this morning, it would just be run faster, try harder, don't do this, avoid that, and you'd just be left up to your own devices, which will actually fail you. But Scripture doesn't ever leave us there. And so the third one is the most important. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Because as we like turn our hearts unto him, the good thing about the Lord is that when he is in the situation, he provides the strength to be actually able to make the change that we need to do. Other people can inspire you, but not actually empower you. It's the Lord who actually gives the life, which is what we need. Over on that table, there's, I think, or maybe it's in the box, but I put quite a few books that I read early on, and they were the life of different people. There was the life of Charles Spurgeon. I'd read that, and I just want to be the best preacher ever, and ba-bong. And then you'd read D.L. Moody, you know, going out, and you want to be the best witnesser, if you like. But you find yourself not able to necessarily do what he is doing. And you'd read Mueller say, just so being able to live completely by faith, trusting and praying for everything. And you want to be like that. And then you still find that you're the same sort of person. Because these people can inspire you, and potentially, if I was lucky enough and I gave a great message, I may be able to inspire you for a short little season. But if it's not actually coming from the life of the Lord within you, it actually won't bring any change whatsoever. By lunchtime, you'll be thinking about, what shall I eat? Go about your normal life and troubles and worries. So the good thing about looking unto the Lord is it comes actually with life. I wanted to end... just one other little illustration from Pilgrim's Progress, because early on, Christian is seen as carrying this burden on his back, and it makes everything difficult. So here he is, he's got the Bible in his hand, he's got a walking stick, but he's got this big burden, and it's weighing him down. He wants to persevere, he wants to run the race, but he's got this massive burden. And it's a burden of sin and of guilt. And he just wants to be free from it. And he does get free of it. You'll see that there's a cross at the top and there's a tomb just down in the bottom corner. And that little thing that's fallen off his back, that was his burden. I'll just read what it says. It says, "Now I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on each side with a wall, and the wall was called salvation. And therefore it was up this highway that Christian ran, but not without great difficulty because of the burden of the load on his back. And he ran till he came to a small hill, and at the top of which stood a cross, and at the bottom of which was a tomb. And I saw in my dream that when Christian walked up the hill to the cross, his burden came loose from his shoulders and fell off his back, tumbling down the hill until it came to the mouth of the tomb, where it fell in to be seen no more." I kind of liked how he put that. Like when you come back to the Lord, when you come back to the cross, when you come back and just take that position of, "Lord, I need you, I need your forgiveness, I need your life." It's that picture of the burden actually falling off, rolling down that hill, going into the tomb where it was seen no more. Great little picture. So I guess to run well takes this continual coming back, continual turning of the eyes of the heart unto the Lord, coming back to the cross and to him for his life. But it also takes an awareness. And it's good to actually ask the Lord, "Lord, do I have weights that maybe I haven't even seen, which you know about, which are actually making this, like I said, harder than it should be?" So guard your heart. That's the final kind of thing I want to say. Take note, I guess, if there's any kind of, if you start to see just an apathy, the slow encircling of the ivy, the apathy kind of just growing, and run light. You want to run light. All right, we'll leave it there. Pray. If anyone has anything to share, that would be great. Father, I just pray this morning for both myself and for everyone that's here. I thank you, Lord, that you are the one who gives us the strength and the life to be able to persevere and to run this race. And Lord, we want to be able to run well through your strength. And so, Lord, we turn our hearts to you again this morning and we ask, Lord, if there are things in our lives which are making it difficult, Lord, that you will speak to us and you will help us, Lord, to turn those things over to you once again. And I thank you for your word that we've read about, that you not only began this faith in us, but you are also the perfecter of our faith. We look forward to that day. As I spoke about at the very beginning, Lord, when we are all encircled around your throne, ever thankful, with all worshipping with all the saints and giving you all the praise for the wonderful thing that you did on the cross and through each of our lives as we go through this journey. Bless your name. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.